Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you. We thank you because we know that, Lord God, this is a day of great celebration. This is a day that you have made for each and every one of us. We shall rejoice and we shall be glad in it. No matter what the day holds for us, Father, we know that you hold victory over anything that the day tries to shovel upon us, Father God. We thank you for it. Lord, keep us in the saving grace of your hand, Father, and continue to watch over us. As we read, you never slumber, you never sleep. You're always there, you're always watching, and you're always on time. And we thank you, Father, for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, this morning, as I repeat, this is kind of, I think in a lot of churches, they're going to be preaching on the 4th of July and the things that are associated with the celebration of the 4th. But the Lord was laying it on my heart to share something with you that I believe that is going to truly bless you. And at the same token, I believe it's going to give you a greater appreciation for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and also unveil to you great insight of how to receive effective answers to your prayers. So we're going to be looking at praying effective, powerful prayers, because prayer is the essence of communication between man and God the Father. It's missing in the church. The Lord has laid that on my heart. It's missing in the church today, and it needs to be restoked and resurrected. If we're going to have any kind of victory, whether it be victory in our personal life or victory in a church, victory in every situation that you can think of, it can only come by the means of prayer. So I want to destroy this morning every wrong thinking that you might have regarding prayer, because there are people that are being sabotaged by other people in the churches all over the world. People come upon people and say, you might as well stop praying. Because of the faults, the errors, the sins in your life, there is no way that God is going to respond to your prayers. And so because of that statement, a lot of people that really urgently have gotten before God and started to pray, they quit because they really fall prey to that and believe, well, God's not going to respond to me because I'm not pure, I'm not perfect, I'm not as holy as I should be, and they stop praying. Another wrong thinking people have is, well, why should I pray? Because after all, if God is all-knowing, he already knows what I have need of, so I don't need to pray for it. If he has knowledge of what I need, then he's only but going to just give it to me before I even ask. So why would I even think about praying? He's just going to do it for me. Well, I want you to understand that all the errant thoughts you have on prayer, we are going to see that Jesus is going to tear those thoughts apart. And I take you into the book of Matthew. Jesus is on the Sermon on the Mount, and now he's discussing this he's talking about prayer. And in verse 8, he opens up and he says, therefore, do not be like the Gentiles, people who do not know God. Do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. Now, a lot of people, when they read verse 8, they say, well, there it is. That constitutes what I believe. If God knows everything, then why should I have to pray? Well, Jesus didn't stop there, because in verse 9, he says, in this manner, therefore, pray. He didn't say, because your heavenly Father knows all things before you even ask, therefore, you don't have to pray for it. No, he didn't say that. He said, your heavenly Father knows all things that you have need of before you even ask. Therefore, he's saying, ask him. Open up your mouth. And give it over to him. Why? Because he wants to hear your voice. He wants to have a relationship with you. He wants to have communion with you. It's called koinonia. He wants to have holy communion with you. And he wants to know that you are totally dependent on him. You're not dependent on trying to get a fix from society, from a human application, from a flesh and blood that is next door neighbor or a human being of any sort. No, he wants to know that you are trusting him. You're not leaning onto your own understanding or the understanding of other human beings, but you are leaning continued completely on him. So Jesus is saying, if you want it bad enough, open up your mouth and ask of him, and it will be given unto you. Amen? Now, I take you into the epistle of 3 John. It's the epistle that John the Apostle wrote, the third epistle, and we look at verse 2. Now, the author of the epistle of John is none other than the Apostle John himself, who is known as the Beloved of Christ. He is the one who laid his head on the bosom of Christ when they were there at the Last Supper. He was very, very close and very intimate with Jesus. But here we find him to be a very, very old man. As a matter of fact, all the other apostles have already been killed. They're all already martyred. And the Roman government tried to kill him off. And what they did was it was a horrendous thing they did to him. They tied him up and they tried to boil him in hot boiling oil. They totally submerged him in the oil. But he didn't die. But can you imagine what he looked like? Can you imagine how his skin had to be pruned and dried up and burnt? How the hair had to have been completely eliminated from his head, from his eyebrows, his eyelashes? He had to have been a sight. But they could not kill him. Why? Because Jesus always has the last answer regarding everything about your life. Jesus knew he wasn't done with John. Jesus knew he needed to get John in a private place where Jesus himself would begin to speak to a generation such as us today and would speak through John that John would be a scribe. So here you find that John, the very one that laid his head on the bosom of Jesus, had a very intimate relationship with Christ. So much so that when Jesus was on the cross, he looked down and there was John. And he said to John, John, behold thy mother. He now had given his mother Mary over to John. And he said to his mother, woman, behold thy son. So we come to find that there was a close-knit relationship between John and Jesus. There John was put after he could not die, after they boiled him in hot oil, boiling oil. They put him into exile on an island called Patmos. On the island, he was going to be there all alone for the rest of his days. While on the island, at the brink of his life, he would write the book of John, the Gospel of John, the three epistles of John, first, second, and third epistle, and the book of Revelation. Those books that he wrote didn't come out of the overture of his heart or his human knowledge. They came because Christ himself had shown up right there on the Isle of Patmos with John. And Jesus was going to now give the definition of all information that Jesus wanted to give regarding humanity. And there John was going to be the scribe. He was going to write down word for word as to what Jesus himself wanted to say. So here in 3 John verse 2, John is about to encourage some people who are not having a good day. And it's Christ who is encouraging them through John. Keep that in mind. So in 3 John verse 2, it opens up and says, beloved. John is not writing the words that Christ is speaking to unsaved people. He's writing these words to saved Christians. And he's saying, I pray that you may prosper in all things, and not only that, but in your health, just as your soul prospers. Now, the people he's writing to are Jewish Christians. They're not people who are in their homes drinking and sipping a cup of tea and having a wonderful, cooling conversation. The people he's writing to are under heavy oppression. They're under heavy persecution by the Roman government. They are Jewish saints who are hated by the Romans, and they are being tortured, they are being ridiculed, they are being destroyed day after day. They don't know if they're going to live tomorrow. The Roman government is using them for enslavement. They're also using them for entertainment, because here you would find the Roman culture, the Roman citizens would get in this big auditorium and the what do they call them? The Colosseum. And they would have lions out in the Colosseum, and they would throw several of these Christians out against the lions, and everybody would just be applauding as the lions would rip them apart and devour them in front of everybody. So it was really a maniac type of society that the Romans had. But what was going on, these Jewish Christians, they were under enslavement, they were under persecution, and death was confronting them in every way, shape, and form. But here we find that John is saying to them, I pray that you prosper in all things, even your health, as your soul is prospering. Now, these Jewish Christians that are under this persecution, is their soul prospering? Wouldn't you say, how could they be prospering in their soul when they don't know if they're going to live tomorrow? They don't know if a lion is going to chew them up. They don't know if they're going to be hit and cut in half. Some of them were tortured. Some of them were hung. Some of them were beheaded. They didn't know what their future held. Was their soul prospering? You better believe it. Because let me tell you something. When you come to know Christ, you become a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things pass away. All things become anew. And now you are in His loving hands. And now you are a member of a new kingdom, not the kingdom of this world. Which means it doesn't matter what hits you from the outside. It doesn't matter what kind of winds of adversity come. It doesn't matter how overwhelming it is. At first, you know, we get all snarled and we get entangled with fear. But once you get your eyes affixed on Christ, you come to realize that there, no weapon formed against you is going to prosper. So it doesn't matter how strong the winds come, because if you belong to the kingdom of Christ, you belong to an unshakable kingdom. Therefore, in your soul, in your spirit, you are not going to be shaken by the things of this world. So these Jewish Christians, they had their souls prospering. Their souls were prospering. And when the way John had said it, it means constantly. Their souls were always constantly settled. They were not overcome with fear. They were not overcome with shakenness. They were satisfied knowing to live as Christ, but to die is gain. But I want you to know that John is saying to them, I pray that you prosper in all things, as like, even in your health, as like your soul prospers. Notice what he's saying. It's not automatic. Even though your soul is prospering, there's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. Even though you are unshaken within, I would pray that you have everything else that you have need of will also be settling and you will prosper as well. But it's not automatic. You need to pray for it. You need to continue to pray. So there we go. We demolish the first thing in our mind. If God knows all things, then why should I pray? If my soul is prospering because I go to church every Sunday, I hear the sermon every Sunday, I spend time with the Lord every day, I have my time of devotional, therefore, if my soul is prospering, why should I have to pray? Well, the answer to that is because there's a lot of obstacles that come our way, whether they be from demonic activity or whether it comes from the world. There's things that are going to try to overcome us and take us out. We need to pray constantly, pray continuously. So therefore, when you get up in the morning, you should every day, you should pray and say, thank you, Lord, because as my soul prospers, I pray that I shall have prosperity in my marriage. My marriage will prosper. My health will prosper. My children will prosper. Their studies will prosper. My family will prosper. The essence of my livelihood will prosper. Every facet of my life, I pray that it will prosper. And we are told by God that we are to pray this way continuously, continuously. Jesus remarked, he said these words. He said, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door will be opened. Did you ever look at the first letter of those statements of Christ? Ask starts with an A. Seek starts with an S. Knock starts with a K. He's saying it without saying it. He's saying it over and over again. Ask, ask. Ask, because you do not receive, you receive not because you ask not. If you, asking is a word that actually implies you pray. We need to pray, if you will, amen? Prayer is the essence of all churches. Jesus turned around and said, my house shall be called a house of, not praise, not worship, not hearing the word, not fellowship, although those are all tentacles that belong to the reality of being in the house of God. But Jesus said, my house shall be a house of prayer. Prayer is necessary. If you're going to see change, if you want to see change in your life, change in your family, then you need to pray. And I have to say it, I believe that prayer is missing in most churches today. That's why I believe so many churches are living in defeat, so many people are in defeat, and so many churches are closing their doors. Because people get shook up, they get entangled with fear, they get entangled with the absorbance of everything going on, and they try to fix it and work it out themselves. They forget that they should be praying. The Bible says in Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. And in all things, acknowledge him. That means pray to him. Bring him into the picture. And only he will make your path straight. Only he can give you the permanent fix that you're looking for. I want you to know, in this church, for some of you, we have a steady, continuous loyalty on a Tuesday morning that we have prayer warriors who are so disciplined and so dedicated, they come here and they have intercessory prayer for you. Your names are brought up on a constant basis. If you have had marital problems, we've prayed for you. If you've had physical problems, we've prayed for you. If you've had addictions, we've prayed for you. And you know what? We have seen the results of those prayers come to fruition. We have seen families come back together. We have seen addictions being driven away. We have seen health issues that the doctors had given no hope. We have seen things turn around. So I want you to know, this is a house of prayer. I would invite you to come and join any given Tuesday at 10:30, that when we start it up. Even when I can't be there, they are dedicated and loyal to keep on praying. Because we understand, without prayer, you will not see the reality of the goodness of God. Because you're trying to do things on your own. On your own. Amen? So realize, if you have been healed in any way, shape, or form, you need to thank God because he responded to none other than prayer. Ask, ask, ask. You receive not because you ask not. Jesus gave us a pretty good example of that. Every early morning hour before he ever started his day, he prayed. He prayed to the Father. You would say, well, why would he pray to the Father? He was Jesus. He was God. Because he laid down his deity. And he took on the entire 100% form of humanity. And he knew, I have a manuscript set before me for each and every day. His manuscript would be to go and preach the good news. His manuscript would also be to go and heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, give sight to the blind, and so on and so forth. But he knew that within my human ability, I can't do that. So what he did, he prayed to the Father, and as he would continue to have co-joinment with the Father, he would ask of the Father to give him the necessary fulfillment of power so that he could go out under the authority of heaven's power and be able to showcase the display of what heaven looks like on earth. The disciples caught wind of that. They said, ah, now we're seeing something here. He prays, he goes, and we're seeing miracles we've never seen before. And they go to Jesus, and I've shared this with you before. They've said, teach us how to pray. And Jesus gave them a little clue. He said, when you pray, you just simply say, our Father, who art in heaven. My Father is in heaven. He's not here on earth. He's in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. He's holy. He's pure. He's powerful. And then he went and said, then you pray, thy kingdom come. In other words, thy basileus erkomae. Let the power of heaven come from heaven to earth. Let heaven's authority come and drape me and adorn me, so that I can go out and I can bring the satisfaction of the virtue of heaven as a display for all humanity on earth. And so what he was saying is, when I pray, I'm praying to my Father for direction and for power each and every day before I take a step. So if Jesus had to pray for direction and for power every morning, how much more do we have to pray for direction and for power before we leave our house? But we don't. We don't. We once in a while remember if things are really bad, oh, I gotta pray. But every day, Paul tells us, pray continuously. Prayer works. Prayer works. So we are to pray continuously. We are to pray, and our prayers will be effective as we focus on the one that we're looking for results from. Amen? If you ask, you shall receive. Amen? So the first thing we need to remember is that we, even though God our Father knows everything about us before we even ask, we still need to pray to Him. The second wrong thinking of most Christians regarding prayer is that I have to pray long prayers. Oh, this is a big one. This is the big one. Got to pray a long prayer. How many of you know that Jesus never condemned a short prayer? Never. But He did condemn a long prayer. In Luke chapter 20, verse 45 through 47, He said to His disciples, "Beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes. They love greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, in the best places at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation." In other words, He's saying to the disciples, don't be like them because they're only putting on a show. The whole reason why they're praying, the long prayers that they're praying, is to put on a show. When Jesus was at Lazarus' tomb, you know what He prayed? He said, "Father, I thank You that You hear me and You always hear me. That You have heard me and You always hear me." Then He turned to Lazarus' tomb and He says, "Lazarus, come forth." But it was even shorter the way Jesus said it in the Aramaic Hebrew. He said this, "Kume." That's it. One word, "Kume." And Lazarus come out of the tomb. When Jesus prayed throughout the scriptures, His prayers were short, because the shorter your prayers, the bigger you make Him. The longer your prayers, the bigger you make You. You know what? When I was first saved, I was enamored. I think my wife will agree. We were enamored by the old-time saints, how they would pray. I mean, they made me so intimidated, I would never pray around them. They'd start their prayer. They would have all these wonderful accolades to be said about God. "Oh, mighty God, mighty King, King of all heaven and earth, Jehovah Jireh, Sid Canu, the great and wondrous Lord of above," and they were going on and on and on. "He is the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley, the great and white throne rider," and they'd go on and on and on. I'm thinking, my God, I could never keep up with them. But after a while, you start yawning because they're not even getting to the meat and potatoes of their prayer. They're just showing you how good a prayer warrior they really are. And Jesus will denounce that every time, because the shorter your prayer, the bigger you make Him. Amen? I'll give you an example. When I knew that I had to have a mission vision, a mission statement to give to you, I didn't have one. Now, the vision that God gave me, as you're aware, God spoke to me when I was out on the road and said, "I want you to go and till the soil in your backyard for the final revival that I'm about to bring." Well, that's not a vision that I could broadcast to you. So I was looking for, give me something. So every day for 3 weeks, I'd come in here on my day, and I have pen and paper, and I'd sit there, and here's what I would say. I didn't say, "Oh, mighty God, oh, King of kings, oh, Lord." I said, "Jesus, I need a statement." That was it. Simple. To the point. I'd be ready to write. Nothing came. I'd put it down and I'd go about my business. I did this for almost 3 weeks. I went home and I even said, "I need a statement. I'm not getting one. I'm getting a little frustrated." Brother Ron said, "We need a mission statement." I know we need a mission statement, but I'm not getting anything. But every day I would go before the Lord and I'd just give Him those quaint few words. Jesus, I need a statement. And you know what? When it finally came, he just gave it to me within 5 minutes. And everything that's up there came directly from the mouth of the Lord. And it wasn't because of a long-winded prayer that I gave. It was because of magnifying him. I put everything on his shoulders, and I glorified him just by saying, Jesus, I need from you. And he came through, and he came through on his own essence. Amen? But the problem is, we think the bigger the problem, the larger the prayer has to be. No, the bigger the problem, the shorter your prayer. He knows who you are, and he knows you know who he is. All you need to do is call on him. Ask of him, and he will come through for you. But it's the determination that you are going to continue to pray, and not pray once, but continue to pray. Amen? In Matthew chapter 6, verse 5 and 6, it said, and when you pray, Jesus said, when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. You know what a hypocrite is? It was a theatrical performer. Somebody who put on a display. Okay? And so he says, don't be a hypocrite. I don't want to see the show. I want to see that you're real. So he's saying, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, that they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in the secret place will reward you. How, church? Openly. Openly. Don't let everybody see you praying. Don't put on a show in front of the church. Do it in private as you would do it for husband and wife or mother and child. Be quiet and private and very loving in your prayer. Verse 7 says, and when you pray, now watch this, do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do. Do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. People believe that you have to have long-winded, repetitive words so as to try to compel God. I'm going to pray and pray and pray and pray. I'm not leaving this place. Jesus, I need. Holy Father, I need. Jesus, I need. Jesus. And that's all we do. And we think we're going to compel God. Well, I have news for you. God gave the greatest gift to humanity without your help. We were enemies to God, and God was not compelled by man. God gave the greatest gift to humanity, who was none other than who? His Son, Jesus Christ. So if God was able and wanting to give the greatest gift without your coaxing, how much more will he give you lesser gifts of all of your needs, and you don't have to compel him? All you have to do is ask. Ask, and don't have vain repetition along the way. And when you ask, here it is, when you ask, it may not come right away. Generally speaking, it doesn't. Why? Because there is warfare in the heavenly places. There's warfare that's going on. So when you are praying, pray simple prayers. And you haven't received yet, just keep on praying simple prayers. Like I just shared with you about praying and asking Jesus to give me something. Pray day after day a very simple prayer. But along the way, from the moment that you've set your heart to pray, the answer to your prayers is on the way. God the Father hears and he responds. And God the Father, he is the Godhead. He speaks. And when he speaks, he gives you what it is you've been asking for. But there are, in the heavenly places, there are principalities, powers, and rulers of the air in the heavenly places that are fighting that word that came out of the mouth of the Father to get to you. They don't want that word to get to you because they know if that word you've been praying for, whatever it is you've been praying for, if it gets to you, then Satan himself and all of his demons know that it's going to change you, it's going to give you joy, it's going to give you peace, it's going to elevate you to a higher dimension in Christ, and you are going to be glorified by whatever it is that God wishes to give to you. Therefore, there is a wall of opposition, a battle that's going on in the heavenly places. But if you are in the right place at the right time, doing the continual right thing, praying the simple prayer without vain repetition, without long-winded, long prayers, and you are putting your thoughts and your heart on Christ, then one day that word is going to get to you and it's going to change you, because you are going to see the explosion of what it was you've been praying for. Because understand something, when God the Father speaks on your behalf, out of the mouth of the Father comes a mystery. God the Father speaks in the form of a mystery. A mystery is a hidden secret. Satan doesn't know what God is saying that's going to come to you. But if you are constantly praying, continuously praying, one day that word is going to get to your heart. It's going to become a revelation. A revelation is a mystery unveiled. And even though now you have heard what God said he's going to do, and now you're getting excited, as you stand upon it, you don't walk away and deflect from it, it will become an illumination. You will see that which you have been praying for, it will come. Amen? If you remember the story of Daniel in Daniel chapter 10, the Bible says that Daniel had a question in his mark regarding that of the country of Persia. And he prayed. And here on the 21st day, after having prayed and fasted, it said that the angel of the Lord showed up on the 21st day and said, Daniel, from the first day that you set your heart to understanding, I have come and I had the answer to your prayers, but the prince of Persia held me back. The prince of Persia is the principality of Persia. So therefore, the principality of Persia didn't want Daniel to get the insight of what Daniel was praying for. But when Daniel received it, he was awestruck by it. Amen. Hallelujah. So when we pray, we have to pray realizing the answer to our prayers are on their way. And the most important thing you need to pray for before you pray for anything else that you want, pray for wisdom. Pray for wisdom. Because when you pray for wisdom, you are praying for the wisdom that you do not pray out of the will of God for your life. The Bible says in James, praying amiss. You receive not because you pray amiss. You pray in error of not, God's not going to give you what he knows you don't need to have, because it's only going to be something that's going to cause a major dysfunction in your life, and it's not going to bring glory to you or to him. In James chapter 1, verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. There it is. That word ask means pray. You don't know what to pray for? Ask of God to help you to pray for what it is he wants you to pray for. That's wisdom. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Now, I've given you that verse, but I know every one of you don't need to ask of God for wisdom, because I know by looking at you, you all have it. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives, everybody say gives, to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. The word gives in the Greek means continuously, constantly coming from heaven to earth. It's a continuum. In other words, God never shuts off the faucet from heaven. He's constantly, 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 constantly giving. In other words, God is giving more than what you ever receive. That's how much. And he's giving it to you exceedingly abundantly. That's why it says, and if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask for God, who gives to all liberally. The word liberally means it's the same meaning as exceedingly abundantly, a continuous overflow, much more than you could ever, ever imagine. And he gives it liberally to who? Without reproach. What does that mean? Without finding fault. He gives it to you without finding fault in you. Well, how is that possible? I'm a sinner. Well, here's how it is. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, talking about God the Father, but delivered him up, talking about Jesus Christ, who was delivered up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Jesus Christ went to the cross for you and I. He went, for the wages of sin is death. He went and he died in our place. And if you have called upon Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. And therefore, Jesus, when he went to the cross, all of our sins, my past sins, my present sins, my future sins, he nailed to the cross, and also in exchange, he gave me a robe of righteousness, a righteousness that I did not deserve. It's called grace. It's unmerited, unearned, undeserved favor of God. Now, when God the Father sees me as I'm praying, even though I'm not perfect, even though I sin, even though I don't keep the Ten Commandments, I know that about myself. But when God sees me as one who is saying, God the Father, in Jesus' name, I need this, I need help, and I'm not using vain repetition, I'm not using a long-winded prayer, I'm building God up, I'm not building me up in front of other people, I'm doing it in the privacy of my life, in the cupboard of my life, in the closet of my life, in a private place. And God the Father, when he sees me, he doesn't see Sam Fidel, the sinner, Sam Fidel, who has weakness in him. He sees me complete and perfect in his Son, Jesus Christ. He sees me without reproach. He finds no fault in me. Therefore, he gives to me what I ask for liberally and continues and continues and continues to give to me. Amen. Because I have to pray so much to get it, or if I have to read so many chapters to get it, or if I have to be really good, then he's obligated to me. God is not obligated to anyone. He gives it to you freely, without obligation. Amen? Without obligation. So don't let anybody put you in a box or handcuff you and say, well, you got to read 10 chapters a day, or you're not going to get anything from God. Or you got to pray for 5 hours within a week, or you're not going to get anything. No, God gives freely, openly, without obligation. One last thing I want to show you. I want you to go to 1 Chronicles chapter 4. Two more verses I have for you. And everyone say Jabez. Everybody know who Jabez is, right? Jabez, his name means pain. P-A-I-N. And generally in those days, when a woman gave birth, it was either depicting on the fact of what was going on during the birthing of a child and or what was going on in the social arena around that time. That's pretty much how they would name their children. Well, you come to find, verse 9 tells us, Jabez was more honorable than his brothers, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bore him in pain. Can you imagine having a name that actually meant in Hebrew pain? Other kids his age, here comes pain. Hey, let's run away. Pain's coming. We don't want him anywhere near us. Or if Jabez wrestled with you, oh, he's giving me a pain in the neck, a pain in the back, and who knows where else the pain might be. But he comes and his name is pain. And it says here, I want you to see his prayer, verse 10. Jabez called on God, the God of Israel, saying, oh, that you would bless me. Everybody say me. Me indeed. And enlarge my territory, that your hand would be with me, and that you would keep me from evil, that I may not cause pain. A lot of pastors believe that Jabez's prayer was a selfish motivated prayer. It was short, it was to the point, but they say it was selfish. 5 times Jabez in this prayer used the word me or my or I. But God let it be known to all of us, how else was he going to receive if he didn't ask of me? So even though they were discounting the prayer, human beings were discounting the prayer. That's not how God saw it. God saw it in a different fashion. It said in verse 10, so God granted him what he requested. So much so that God says in verse 9, he is more honorable than his brothers. God is saying, when you pray to me, you give me Your circumstance, me, your problem, in my eyes, you are more honorable than those who don't bring me in to the circumstance. Amen? And then finally, you come to find what Jabez prayed for. He prayed for blessings. How many of you want blessings? He prayed for more authority. Want more authority over your life and over other factors? Now, here's a big one. He prayed for provision. How many of you are desiring provision? And here's another big one. He prayed for protection. And finally, he prayed for a good reputation. Those are the factors that he prayed for. And God gave him everything that he asked for. And God wants you and I to receive the same blessings from heaven. God wants to bless us. He wants to give us more authority. He wants to provide for us. He wants to protect us. He wants to make sure that we have a good reputation that can only come as we keep our eyes focused on him. And God will give it to you and does want to give it to you. And he wants to give it to you freely. All you have to do is ask. Ask. You don't have to use large prayers. You don't have to go through vain repetition. Go into your prayer closet, close the door, and call upon his name. Tell him how much you love him, and then tell him what you need. And when it's all said and done, shut the door. Open the door, come up, and I guarantee you, the answer to your prayer is on its way. Yes, there's a battle going on in the heavens, but it's coming to you. And in due season, what you've been praying for, it's going to unfold. Some of you, we prayed for a long time. And then all of a sudden, even when it seemed like we were in despair, are we ever going to see the results of our Tuesday morning prayer? But there was a battle going on in the heavens. Didn't want to keep the families together. Didn't want to get rid of the addiction. Didn't want to get rid of the assault of sickness and disease. But you know what? In due time, we saw the results of those prayers. So we prayed for you that now you become a prayer warrior and you pray for others. Because when you pray for others, the Bible says, then you will be healed. It's an unselfish, unmotivated thing to do. Amen? Father in heaven, we praise you and we thank you, Lord God. We thank you for this day. We thank you, Father God, for truly this is the day that you have made. And Father, we know that we need to start praying. We need to be prayer warriors, Father God. That, Father God, we never stop. Let us always continue in our daily diet of habit that we pray, we seek you, we seek your counsel. And Lord God, as we have already seen, that, Father, you have pure, blessed gifts from heaven that you wish to pour upon us, Father God. And Father, all we need to do is ask. Ask and we shall receive. So we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.